Welcome to worship this morning in this days of celebration following the coming of the Christ child. Let us come before God in prayer, confessing our sins and offering our thanksgiving. Let us pray. Holy God, we come before you as people who know what is right and good, but so often fail to do it. You call us to show compassion, yet we too easily walk by convincing ourselves that the suffering of others is not as serious as it seems, or even that at times it is unfortunate but necessary. You call us to show kindness, yet we're often so full of our own worries and concerns, bound down by our own definitions of right and wrong, that a snarl comes more easily than a smile, and the harsh word more easily than the civility. You call us to humility and meekness, yet the cult of fame and braggadocio have infected our culture and world. We accept the unacceptable in ourselves and in others, and easily forget that it is the meek that shall inherit the earth. You call us to patience, yet we allow ourselves to get bowled over and caught up in the mad rush of life, rather than waiting upon you, rather than waiting upon the rightness of the time. We surge forward, hurting and frustrating ourselves on the obstacles and barriers we encounter. Lord, forgive us. Set us free from sin and neglect, and open our lives again to the revolutionary insurgency of your love. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us, that you claim us as your chosen ones, your holy ones, your beloved ones. We thank you, Lord, that you open for us a new way of life, a new way of being human, the way of love, the way of forgiveness, the way of unity and peace, the way of mutuality, the way of life lived in gratitude and thanksgiving. Fill us, O Lord, with songs of thanksgiving and with your peace and love, so that whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the name of Jesus Christ, filled with thanksgiving to Almighty God. Amen. Come in and join the worship. We don't have any kids today. Well, it's lucky because Trevor was going to do the children's talk and I haven't got an alternative. So we'll have to forego that. Sorry about that, Lee. We come to a time of sharing news of our community, and I don't have a great deal, but if anyone has anything they would like to share this morning or that thinks we should know of. Sorry?
New Year's Day is coming.
New Year's Day is coming. And next Sunday, we will have a special commitment service that will be led by the Reverend Gilbert Joyce, and to share in Holy Communion and committing ourselves anew to the Lord in the coming year. So please come and join that. Let us sing again. He is exalted.
first reading is from Colossians. I got the right one. I think I'm going to be in stereo, am I? Thank you. First reading is from Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And the gospel reading is from Luke 2. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man.
All these microphones, it feels like a press conference. We're in that kind of in-between time between Christmas and New Year. The excitement and the energy of Christmas has waned, and the New Year's not yet begun. And most of the world, and I was talking to Alan before, is in the kind of vacational days. Like Alan, I wasn't sure a few days there which day it was or when it was back to normal, or we kind of go into this zone between Christmas and New Year, not knowing quite what or where we are. And we're about to be bombarded again with the highlights of the passing year and the predictions for the next. We gather our lives briefly together to think about what we might want to achieve, change, or make a priority in the coming year. I brought a book along today to show you. I first bought this book in the year 2000. So I've had it 18 years. I've taken this book with me to at least 5 different countries over those 18 years. Every year, I put it on my list of things to do. And I remembered it because I was looking at my last year's list of things to do, and it was there on the list again. I've started reading it many times, but over the 18 years, I haven't finished it. I'd like to tell you about it. It's written by Rita Emmett, and it's called Stop Procrastinating. Master the Art of Doing It Now. Well, maybe this year. I think I need to read this book because there's a lot of things I put off doing or never seem to get done. I get up each morning, I make a to-do list, then the phone rings, and then I have to make visits that I didn't intend to or meet with people I never thought I'd have to meet that day. Requests come in, and by the end of the day, my to-do list is still there, largely unaccomplished. Usually I can list down the things I have done during the day, and it is actually a longer list than the things I plan to do, but those that were on the to-do list just haven't got done. And sometimes, you know, I feel a bit of a fake. I feel a bit of a phony, a bit of an imposter. You know, I try and put off this air that I'm competent. I'm a competent pastor, a human being, and I can get things done. But you know, I'm really an imposter. I just manage to get by. And you know, being a pastor, a minister, I'm meant to know all these things about life, you know, the deep things. I'm meant to know all the answers. I'm meant to be highly spiritual and know the Bible, not only forwards, but backwards as well. And to tell you the truth, I don't know all those things. I think I might be a bit of a fraud. You know, I'm really just a normal Christian struggling to be faithful in the best way I know how. And you know, sometimes it's just by sheer hanging on as life screams along. I try hard. I try to do my best, but sometimes I feel like an imposter or a fraud. This feeling of being in a role, a job, some situation, and feeling like you are not really qualified, that you're a fraud or an imposter. Do you know that feeling yourselves? This worry that if people really find out about me, actually realise that I don't know everything, don't have all the answers or all the skills, I'll be exposed. This feeling, which I'm sure all of us at some time have had, is familiar. The psychologists have even given it a name. They call it imposter syndrome or imposterism. It's not a mental illness, so don't worry. It's a normal life experience that most people at some time in their life have had. It's rooted in the low evaluation we make of our own skills, abilities and talents, and the way that we overestimate the talents and skills and abilities of others, especially those we respect. But you know, the irony is that those we look up to as the models of competence probably have the same feeling of being a bit of a fraud themselves at some time in their lives. Well, why am I telling you all of this? It's because our scripture reading today from Colossians speaks to us about being clothed in the attitudes and behaviours of the new being in Christ. And it must be known that oftentimes when we put on these clothes, we're tempted to feel like frauds and imposters. To feel like these new being clothes we're being asked to put on don't really fit. To feel like they're very flabby and they're oversized, and us little scrawny spiritual beings don't really manage to fill out these clothes. We feel like frauds. The image that Paul picks up on in this passage in Colossians and in the what has preceded it in the scripture is the image of the Christian baptismal ritual. In the early church, the new Christian would approach the waters of baptism. They would take off all of their clothes. They would go into the water completely naked. They'd be submerged under the water, even held under till they could hardly breathe anymore. And then they would rise up out of the water. It was like they were dying with Christ and then coming up, gasping for breath, like they were being born again. They were getting their first breath back again. They would come out of the water and they would be clothed in new clothes, white robes. So they would have taken off the old clothes and left them on the other side of the baptismal waters. And here they were coming out of the baptismal waters to be clothed again. The old self had been left behind, somewhere over there with the discarded clothes, the discarded ways of life, the discarded passions and vices. Somewhere over there, the old self was dying. And now here they are, a new self, forgiven, released from the death-dealing power of sin, set free to be a new being in Christ. In the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, Paul has described in some detail the old clothes that were being discarded, the attitudes and the behaviours that had to be put to death. Then in the reading we have heard this morning, he describes the new clothes that are being put on. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and above all, love. Becoming a new being in Christ was not an experience of some isolated individual. Becoming a new being was about entering into a new community. A new community, we're told, that was the very body of Jesus Christ. Being a new being in Christ, which also meant being part of that risen body of Christ, the new community of the church, in the time of Paul, meant becoming a very peculiar person amongst a group of very peculiar people. We're told that as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, we are to be clothed with very different attitudes, norms and behaviours than those around us. We're called to be different from those who are still embedded in the old way, still living as the old being. We're a peculiar and to God special people. We're chosen for a purpose. We're holy for a purpose, not because we're better than anyone else, but because we are taken up in the intention of Christ to make all things new. That subversive intention of Christ to transform the whole world, to turn things upside down, to bring into existence the revolutionary power of his love. We are chosen to give a glimpse to the world of what it means to be made new in Christ. We're made holy so that others can take a peek at this new humanity in Christ and see what it's all about. For those in the Roman world looking in upon the Christian community, it would have looked strange, even crazy. but also kind of appealing. The life of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness and love sounds very appealing to us. But in the Roman world, such practices were reserved for a very select group. Members of one's own household and close friends. They weren't attitudes or behaviours that you would display to those outside your closest group. They weren't norms of community life. Greco-Roman society was based on competition. Competition for wealth, for prestige, for honour. It was what they called a limited goods society, which meant for one person to win, another person had to lose. For someone to gain, another had to lose. Because wealth, prestige and honour were limited. They're not in infinite supply. So if I gain, you lose. And the pagans also had lists of virtues and vices, not unlike some of those that we find in the letters of Paul, including here in Colossians. But it was clear that one was not expected to extend virtuous conduct towards everyone, but rather only to those who were close, similar, or of a higher status. And you know, the Greek word that's translated in this passage as humility, and it appears as a positive Christian value, appeared in the pagan lists of vices, of one of the behaviours to be avoided. It's important to note that Paul is not laying out a set of moral maxims for the broader culture. The early Christian community had no way of imposing itself on the culture. Rather, Paul is describing the kind of clothing that will distinguish a particular bunch of people who have discovered themselves forgiven, called and graced by God. Paul is not talking about conforming ourselves to a new or an old law. In Christ we are set free from the law. Rather, he's describing what is involved in being made new in Christ, about the values and texture of our relationships with others that will transform and permeate our very identity. Sometimes people wonder if these new values and norms were just for relationships within the Christian community. They wonder whether they might have been just for the community and didn't extend to the treatment of outsiders, much like Romans would have behaved. But this is kind of an irrelevant question, because if it's about the transformation at the core of our identity, then that won't change, that identity won't change depending on who we are face to face with, friend or stranger. It will be about the character we have, no matter where we are, no matter who we are amongst. But aren't we really frauds and imposters after all? In our Christian life, we know that over and over again, we fail. We mess up. We don't manage to live out these new ways of being human. We wonder if we will be found out as a fraud, that we're really not good enough to qualify as one of these new human beings. We see other Christians and we know for sure how much holier and more gracious their lives are than our own. We even get scared. Who are we fooling? God will find out how far we are from being this new being. Surely God will not be able to accept us then. We encounter the spiritual version of the imposter syndrome. Spiritual imposterism. But we've totally misunderstood what new being is all about. It's not a position we apply for, a job we luck out and get, a task for which we need to be credentialed and qualified. No, this new being is something that Christ has given us. He has freed us from the past life and given us a new identity. He invites us to be clothed in this new identity, to be clothed in this new way of being human. So what if the clothes don't fit yet? We can hear the Lord say, then grow into them. So what if we mess up again and again? We can hear the Lord say, you are forgiven. Put the old ways to death again. Qualified. Well, we are. We're totally inadequate, totally unworthy, totally unqualified. Because this new identity, we have this identity because of what Christ has done for us to live. So clothe yourselves in this new way of being. You're only an impostor. It's a gift. It is grace. Put on these clothes. Thankfulness. Keep trying to grow into the identity that Christ, personal. I believe in Jesus, but I have no need of the church or of other Christians. Be of faith. Called a people. He is building a new community that will give the world a glimpse, a peek at the kingdom that is coming. Being a Christian is a team event. In the present time, in the media and the newspapers, there's a lot of discussion about Christian values, how our culture and society are underpinned by Christian values, and a deep concern among some about what we lose if we lose these Christian values. Or even read Greg Sheridan's book, God is Good for You. It's an interesting read. His argument is that while he's saddened that the loss of Christian values, he does recognise that you can't sustain Christian values if there's not Christian faith. That whatever faith the community holds will give rise to the values that they live out. Predominantly made up of people who share a Christian faith, then our culture and our society will be ordered by different values. He concludes by suggesting that the future of the church needs to be as a bold minority, standing up as a bold minority, rather than thinking that we can shape the whole of society according to our way. I think as Christians we sometimes misplace our anger and disappointment. There are parts of the Christian community that militantly crusade against the changing society, fighting a rearguard offensive to protect things seen as Christian moral values. Sheridan is right, we cannot expect Christian values to survive where there's no Christian faith. Rather than impotently lashing out at a changing society, maybe our gaze should be inward to ask, when did the Christian community stop being that strange, appealing, subversive community of love? At some point, the Christian community became indistinguishable from the culture around, the so-called Christian culture that many now fear losing. Personally, I don't fear cultural change. More important than hanging on to the past, I believe as a church community, we need to claim the future. More important than defending so-called Christian values is to bring people to a living faith in Jesus Christ. I think we find ourselves as Christians in a new situation, one that in the West hasn't been experienced for thousands of years. We are now like the early church. We are that minority who stand out against the culture because we can be different, because we can be shaped by the kingdom values. I believe God is giving us an opportunity to become more clearly that strange, peculiar community shaped by love that is Christ's very body. You know, the early church didn't look out and complain about the world that didn't know Christ, that didn't share their values. That was just a given. Rather, they were on about showing the world what it meant to be a new being in Christ, to be a new kind of humanity shaped by Christ. Are we up for the challenge? Are we prepared to grow into the clothes of the new humanity that Christ has given us and give the world a real glimpse of the new things that Christ has made possible? If we are, then I'd like to read to you what we're told to be and do. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs, from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether it is in word or deed, do it all of it, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Let us pray. Loving God, you have made us new beings. You have released us from the power of death and sin. You have made us new. You are building your new community, a new way of living, of hoping, of yearning, of sharing love. Loving God, help us to grow into that wonderful image of newness that you have gifted us with. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing again, The Power of Your Love. Do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May we go and do all in the name of Christ. And may the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the leading of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always.